If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 7. This afternoon we're going to take just a little bit of time and talk about from under bondage to freedom from sin. And we're going to do this for two reasons specifically. Number one, for those of us who are in Jesus, to look back and remember what our life was like before that relationship began. Number two, there are times where whenever we come into Jesus, where there is no condemnation, and yet we wander away from Him and go right back from where we came from. We go right back under bondage to sin. In the same sense, if you want to think about it, it's the same things that Peter talks about when he says we're like cleaned up pigs at times. We just go right back to the mire if we don't keep our heads focused on Jesus and keep Him in our hearts to follow after Him. In the last part of Romans 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And that is all that sin pays out. It draws out separation from God. It draws out death. It starts to bring about an isolation that you feel. You feel like you're, even though you can be with in a room that's crowded with people, you can feel just as alone as if you were on an island all by yourself. Because that's what sin does. Sin only pays out death and isolation and being cut off from God and every spiritual blessing. In verse 14 of Romans 7, Paul starts to go back to the time that he was under the old covenant. And if you go back and read the first part of chapter 7, you can see it. He says, I'm going to go back to what it was like before being in Jesus. In Jesus is every spiritual blessing is found only in Him. And he says, let me tell you about something. He says, let me tell you about something that is confusing. How does that sound like a way to begin? I want to tell you about something that's really confusing. That's where he's going to take us. And that's what sin does to you. It confuses everything. It makes you feel like you don't know which direction to go. And it even makes you feel powerless because you are. Notice Romans 7, look at verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." He says, the old covenant, it's spiritual. It will only lead you toward God and closer to Him. He says, but that's not me. We're going to refer to him as Saul. He says, in those days, he says, I remember. The law is spiritual. It's holy, righteous, and good. Me, he says, I'm flesh. I'm sold into bondage to sin. And I sold myself. I made the decisions to go in the wrong direction. And I sold myself over. And he uses under bondage. Sin has control over me like a puppet master. Sin makes me do these things because I gave myself over. I said, that's fine. It's just one little thing, two little things. Then verse 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. You see how he says it doesn't make any sense. What I'm about to tell you, it doesn't sound like it would make any sense. He says, the things that I'm doing, I don't grasp. I don't understand. It's confusing. He says, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very things I hate. He says, here's what under bondage to sin feels like. He says, I'm confused. I don't feel like I have a great direction. He says, the very things that I want to do, I find myself doing the very opposite in the things that I hate. You imagine someone here saying, I long to always be honest and have integrity, but I continually find myself lying and deceiving people. It doesn't make sense. My mind is telling me the right thing. But what's really going on here is completely different. We would normally expect, if we knew something, that's the direction that we would go. He says, that's not the way sin works. Then look at verse 16. He says, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. He says, you know what? If I do the things I don't want to do, you know, law said don't covet. Don't cross over the boundary lines. Don't go into things that you know that aren't yours. But boy, I keep on finding myself wanting things I don't have a right to. I'm agreeing with what the principles are, but I'm not doing them. I'm actually doing just the opposite. And I'm agreeing that the principles of God are right, but my actions are so different. What you see through this, Saul's going to use, in looking back at it, mind going in one direction, actions and flesh going in a different direction. And the problem is not they don't know. The problem is they don't do. If you notice the next step that he talks about, verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin has come in and taken a dwelling in people. A people who know, they have knowledge with their mind, but their flesh is so weak and corrupt. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Death reigns. And when death comes in, he says, I see that sin is dwelling in me. It's not a mishap. It's not an every now and then. It is here. It is present. And sin is talked about as being the puppet master over people, over us. Before we came into Jesus, I hope you can remember what life was like so that you can appreciate the blessings that we have in Jesus. To remember the isolation, to remember the confusion, to remember knowing what's good, but doing just the opposite. That's what sin indwelling does. And it leaves you feeling nothing more than guilty. And you walk around with it and you let that guilt separate you from not only God, but also from each other. Notice verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is how you know. He's not talking about this is after he comes into Jesus. Spirit of God dwells in you after you come into Jesus. He says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. He says, I had knowledge. I've got it in my brain. I know what's right. He says, that is in my flesh. He says, I know that. He says, the willing is present in me. He says, I'm willing to do it. But the doing of the good is not. These are the kind of things that we say give you power. When I was growing up, people used to always say, and I still hear it from time to time, they say, knowledge is power. That's a lie. Saul says, I had knowledge. You can look in other places in the New Testament. He says, I had knowledge that surpassed all the people who were of my generation and time. That didn't help me any. Maybe we've been tricked too into thinking that if we just knew more, that's what would make it work. It's not. Maybe if we were more willing, maybe it's the willingness that we call into account. Saul says, I was willing. That didn't help any either. Notice the next statement, verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Now he brings in a third that we think about often. Oh, you just don't want it bad enough. These are the kind of terms that we use, even among believers. We say, oh, well, if they just knew more, if they were just more willing, if they just wanted to, none of those are the answer by themselves. say, you know, I see that you have an addiction to something. And whenever you have family members who have any kind of, we'll just call it an addiction. Whenever they come in, we say, well, don't you know that it's better? Don't you know that there's a better way? And they say, oh, yeah, I know. Well, then why don't you quit? And we say, well, it's because they're just not willing. And they say, I'm willing. I want to do this. I want to change. And they say, I promise, I'm not going to do this again. And then they go out and do it again because the answer is not knowledge, the answer is not willing, and the answer is not want to. Sin indwells and is in control. And we beat them up for it. We beat them over the head and call them liars. We say, you said you were willing, you said you wanted to, and this is where you're at. You're not a person of your word. We're a people who don't see things very clearly spiritually is the problem. We don't see that the real problem is being under bondage to sin. Notice how he continues. Verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin has come in and taken a dwelling place and is abiding and living in us. The wages of sin is death. We don't have any tie to any power to change anything. That's what under bondage to sin feels like. It's confusing. I know better, but I can't do it. I'm willing, but I can't do it. I want to, but I can't do it. That's what it is. And the problem is sin has taken residence inside of me. And it is the puppet master controlling me. I say, I want to be more loving. And then sin says, no, you're going to hate. Why did I say those words to them? Why did I get so angry and say that stuff? And you go, sin's dwelling in me. That's the problem. I need help. I need more than knowledge. I need more than willing. I need more than want to. I need a redeemer. Notice verse 21. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. See how you can still have the want to do good, but sin and evil is still there? Verse 22. I joyfully concur. I agree with the law of God in the inner man. It says, my mind seems to be wrapping around the right things, but I can't get it to translate into actions. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, I see two completely different sides of me going on. I see the side that's the law of my mind saying, hey, we agree with what God says is right. And then I see my body, and it's doing exactly the opposite of what my mind says we want to do. How does that sound for confusing? You want to know what that leaves you feeling like? It says here, there's a war going on inside of me. It wages war. What does a battlefield look like after the war? It looks destroyed. How do we feel whenever our minds know what we should be doing and our actions are going in the opposite direction? What comes in to take over? Guilt. And it's a guilt that continues to drive and it begins to snowball, if you want to think about that fact, until you finally get to the point where we say, I'm not worthy for anybody to even love me. If you see the thought here, he says, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. I get to interact with a lot of prisoners. They don't have very much control anymore. They're told when they can move around the camp free. They're told when to go eat. They're told when to go to sleep. They're told when to wake up. They're told when to stand up and be counted. They're told when to go to meds. They're told when to go talk to their caseworker. They have no control whatsoever. And the moment they think they do, you know what they do with them? They throw them in the hole. They throw them in solitary confinement. Sin will do the same thing with us. The moment you start to think, oh, I can change this, I can do it, it only gets worse. Because the wages of sin is death. That's where we all have come out of if we're in Jesus. Nobody's immune to it. Notice Saul's conclusion, verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Wretched, miserable. Almost not even good enough to look upon. He says, "Don't even. You don't want anything to do with me." He says, "I'm wretched." He says, "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" I need some freedom from sin. I need someone to cut me loose of all these shackles that I put on myself because of sin. I got to choose when sin came into me. I got to make up my own mind. But once I came under bondage, I didn't get any more decisions to make. He says, who's going to set me free? The time when you appreciate freedom the most is after you've been under bondage. Being forgiven completely feels so grand after guilt has taken over every part of your life. He says, who's going to set me free? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes back to the present. He says, so then, on the one hand, he says, let me tell you one more conclusion. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. My mind is lining up. I agree with all those principles. Then on the other hand, I myself, he says, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I want to tell the truth with my mind. I seem to be lying a lot with my flesh. I want to be loving with my mind. I sure seem to be unforgiving and hateful in my flesh. I want to submit over here in my mind. I want to do it my own way over here in my flesh. Notice how chapter 8 begins. It is one of the best chapter breaks that's in the Bible, I think, of a completely different picture from one chapter ending to the beginning of another. Now you see Paul come back. He says, let me tell you about where we are now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps it's something that you see. When you see someone go from being under bondage to sin, responding to the Lord, and they come up out of the water of baptism, and you see this smile come over them, and even a relaxing of, ah, all the sin is gone. All the wages of sin are gone. You are clean. You have been sanctified and set apart because the blood of Jesus has been poured out, sprinkled on your heart. And you stand before God receiving what you know you don't deserve. I've been paid for. And I want you to see the way Romans 6 talks about it. Just look back one chapter. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 2. The second part of the verse says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul's making an appeal to the saints. He says, we said we died to those old ways. Why are we still going back? If we've been given a power to overcome, Spirit of God's been poured out within our heart, He says, now we can come. Now we have a power to overcome. We didn't have any power before under sin. Sin wasn't going to give us any power. They don't hand any rifles to convicts in the pen. Right? There's a reason. Now you've been brought out safely. He says, now I'm going to grant you power. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Do you realize that we've been united with His death? Do you realize that He paid for all of our sin? The wages of sin has been paid out. It's been paid out to our Redeemer. And He gladly took it for us. Hebrews even says, with joy He endured it. Verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. Because we've been united with that death, we've also been buried with Him. Just like being buried into the water. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised and He was different after He was raised. The Gospel of Mark even says He came in a different form. It doesn't tell you any more information other than that. But He's different. He's better. He's worthy in a way He was never worthy before. You can look more at Revelation 4 and 5 for that. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I love the way the King James Version puts verse 5. For if we have become planted together, if you put two seeds side by side in a hole, they will never grow two completely separate things. They become so entwined with each other that you can't divide one from the other. That's the relationship that God is offering us with Him and it through His Son. That you would be so molded together with Jesus, that you would be in Him where there is no condemnation, being severed free from the bondage of sin, that we could not be divided from Christ because we're so tightly wound together with Him. Being planted together, being unified with Jesus. How much power does Jesus have? Enough to create everything that we see that is good and righteous and holy. If we're tied with Him, it's still not our power, but we have access to it. We can now say, my mind says this is the direction to go, and my body says we will go that way. Because we have the power of God through His Spirit that's been poured out in our heart. That's Romans 5. Notice here, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. You notice the if? You get to decide whether you stay uncondemned or whether you go back. Still a free choice. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We get to be raised up too. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that's what He took away. So that sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, here's the key. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we keep our will, we'll go right back to death. Jesus came to free us from all of that sin, all of that death, all of that guilt, all of that confusion, all of that being helpless. Because that's the kind of Redeemer He is. I hope we remember what it was like to be powerless, to want it, to know better, to be willing to do what's right, and to try with everything that we had and got nowhere. So that we realized that we needed a Savior. Thanks be to God for what He has given in His Son. And may we be a people who never grow old of hearing how great He is. And to see what our lives would be like without Him. Think back and consider it every now and then. Because then you'll see the glory of God for what He's given.